Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 23. So if you would, find your places to Psalm 23. If you want to use one of the black Bibles beneath the chair in front of you, you can turn to page 458. It's our practice, out of respect for God's Word, to stand as the public reading of the Scriptures. So let's stand for the reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would communicate Your eternal truth through this mortal man, and we pray that the word preached will be the word indeed. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last Sunday evening, the youth had the church to ourselves. All right, that doesn't happen very often. But when we do have the church to ourselves, one of the things the youth like to do is play this game called Underground Church. Okay? So underground church is supposed to picture the persecuted church in persecuted lands. So there's someone who serves as the pastor, and they go hide somewhere in the church. And did I mention we cut all the lights out? All right, so it's darkness. So somebody goes and hides. Most of the people in the game are townspeople, villagers, and their goal is to find the hidden pastor, find the church that's on the move, because sometimes they have to move from one spot to another to keep from being caught by the cops. All right, usually there's two or three cops. I like to be a cop. It's fun. The cop's goal is to arrest townspeople, tag them, and take them to the prison, the jail. And then the townspeople, if they get so many people near the pastor and they sing Jesus Loves Me, they win. If we get everybody in jail, we win. But it's a pretty fun game, especially for me. But if you ask any of those folks that are townspeople, it's kind of a nerve-wracking game, all right? Because around any corner could be, well, me, you know. I could be around any corner ready to get them. And there's lots of running, lots of screaming. But it's a situation where, you know, it can make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up when you're a townsperson, trying not to get caught. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you feel like life is chasing you down? How many of you feel like something is always breathing down your neck, like you just can't get on top of things? Or maybe it's that one thing. I mean, it could be a certain responsibility, finances, a situation, a child, a parent, an ailment, a sin struggle. But that one thing is always casting a long shadow over the rest of your life. King David wrote Psalm 23 while he was literally running for his life. His own son, Absalom, was trying to kill him and take the throne. David knew what it was like to have life chasing him down and breathing down his neck. And this wasn't the first time he experienced this kind of stress either. He wrote a lot of psalms crying out to God in despair, crying out to God in desperation. But here in Psalm 23, we find David trusting in God's promises to provide, to protect, and to pursue his children. In short, the Lord is our shepherd. And my prayer is that you will find encouragement this morning in the truth that God is close by and He promises to provide, to protect, and to pursue us. So first point, the Lord is our shepherd. He provides for us. As we look at how God provides for us, I want you to think about this, all right? God is not a zookeeper. He's not a zookeeper who stands on the other side of the fence throwing pieces of meat to us. God is not a farmer. He's not a farmer who shows up at feeding time, puts out the hay or chicken feed, and then heads back to his work. God is our shepherd. He leads us to green pastures and still waters, just like a shepherd leads his sheep. He's concerned about us every step of the way. When you look at how a shepherd provides for his sheep, you understand that the shepherd has to be close to his flock, always present, always near. And that's the way God is with us. This is why David can say, "He leads me in paths of righteousness," or "He leads me in right paths." See, these paths are a part of his provision for us, and he's there with us every step of the way, and they lead to green pastures and still waters. Now, I want to suggest that this passage shows us three ways that God provides for us. All right, he provides for us personally, he provides for us profusely, and he provides for us persistently. All right, personally, profusely, and persistently. Looking at verse 1. We find that the basis of God's relationship with King David is personal. First of all, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see how the word Lord is in all caps? All right. So this is God's covenantal name. This is Yahweh. This is God's covenantal name, the name that he only uses with his children. And wrapped up in that name is a lot of history between God and his children. Wrapped up in that name is a very personal and intimate relationship between God and David. And wrapped up in that name is the promise that God will provide. He'll keep his covenant promises. That's why he uses his covenant name at the beginning of Psalm 23. And then notice it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." More often than not, God's relationship to his children is pictured collectively. For example, God is our God. This is true. But here it gets really personal. The Lord is my shepherd. God personally provides for us. God personally provides for you. Yes, he is our God. Yes, he is our shepherd, but he is also my God. He's also your God. He's also my shepherd and your shepherd. He knows your name. He leads you. He restores your soul. He is with you. He comforts you. He prepares a table for you. He anoints your head. Your cup overflows. God is close to you, and he provides for you. So let that encourage your hearts this morning. God provides for you personally. God also provides for us profusely, in abundance. We have several images of this in Psalm 23. In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There are parts of the year where sheep are constantly on the move searching for grass, all right? And then finally, the grass comes in, tall and healthy. So the grass is so abundant that the sheep can do what? They can lie down. They can rest. They can stop searching. They are perfectly cared for. Is this not a perfect picture of the gospel? We can rest in the work of Christ. We don't have to do the work of earning God's favor. Jesus has done it for us. Where the holiness of God and the law of God cries for perfection, we cry, Jesus. He's met the law's demands. He's robed us in his righteousness. And we don't have to search for Jesus like the sheep searching for grass. God takes us to him. All we have to do is enjoy the bounty. And then we see still in verse 2 that he leads me beside still waters. One commentator I read made the point that only deep waters run still. In other words, shallow streams can run fast and furious, but wide and deep rivers are peaceful. There's more than enough to satisfy your thirst in Christ Jesus. And getting to it is easy. Again, the depths of the riches of God's grace given to us in Christ Jesus are inexhaustible, like a deep river that brings us peace. And then verse 3 says, He comforts my soul. Jesus is everything that your soul needs. We cause a lot of stress for ourselves when we forget this truth. We seek our soul's contentment in achievements, popularity, relationships, parenting, control, whatever, fill in the blank. We end up spending a lot of time and energy feeding those monsters that are never satisfied. You see, these verses are not talking about giving us everything we want. It's talking about giving us everything we need. It's not talking about that job. It's not talking about that raise, that girlfriend, that car, fill in the blank. It's not even talking about health or healing from disease. Jesus is everything your soul needs. Whether I'm rich or poor, healthy or ill, living or dying, God has provided profusely for my soul's contentment in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "When the soul grows sorrowful, He restores it. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. God comforts our souls, and Jesus is everything that our souls need." God also provides for us persistently. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, this is an interesting verse, and there are basically two ways of looking at it. Here's the first way. Number one, God can give us supernatural peace in the midst of chaos. It's like being at war, sitting down to eat a nice meal behind enemy lines while the battle is going on all around you. Now, the second way to look at this verse, which is the way that I prefer, it assumes that the enemies have been defeated, that the enemies have been captured. So now you can put away the MREs. All right. You can put away the meals ready to eat. You can sit down and you can have some home cooking. This seems to make the most sense considering David's present situation. He's been on the run. All right. He's been run out of Jerusalem. He's been run out of the royal house. He longs to be back in Jerusalem. He longs for peace. But right now he's on the run, probably eating meals whenever and wherever he can. In order for him to get back home and enjoy peace, his enemies have to be defeated. Now, whichever way you choose to take this verse, one thing is for certain: God's enemies cannot thwart God's good purposes for his children. God provides for us persistently. You remember how Satan tried to talk Jesus out of fulfilling his mission? But Jesus was persistent. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He rose from the dead after 3 days to prove that his sacrifice was complete and that he had satisfied divine justice once for all. Paul tells us in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. So God will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is our ever-present shepherd. God's not going to give up on you. So God provides for us personally, profusely, and persistently. He provides for us like a shepherd provides for his sheep, walking with us every step of the way. Second point. The Lord is our shepherd. He protects us. The Lord is our shepherd. He protects us. As a father, there's been numerous times where I've gone into protection mode. Every parent has those moments when you grab your child's hand, you won't let go. We all heard the news this past week about the dad walking with his little boy in Orlando. He went into protection mode. He tried to pry the alligator's jaws open, but it was too little, too late at that point. It may be a parking lot. It may be a crowded place like a sporting event or a festival. It may be near a body of water like the one in Orlando or near some kind of ledge. But your driving aim is to protect your child. And I know every parent here has had to deal with a child that just doesn't understand. They just don't understand in that moment what's going on. How many of you have had to wrestle a squirming child who is fighting to pull away from your grip when you've gone into protection mode? I always thought it was the craziest thing when our boys were small enough to be held. That was a long time ago. When our boys were small enough to be held, and they were squirming and squirming, trying to free themselves from my grip. And what they were doing, they were pushing away from the very thing that was protecting them. If they would have been successful, they would have fallen and broken their neck. And I think we're the same way sometimes. God is holding us. He's gripping our hand tight. He's protecting us. But sometimes we don't like where He's taking us. Now listen. He leads us through the valleys, just like He leads us to green pastures and still waters. We're all about the green pastures and still waters. But sometimes when God grabs our hand and takes us through the valleys, we start crying, we start whining, and we start pulling away. And sometimes we even pull that classic, I'm going to fall limp trick. And everybody here knows what I'm talking about. And then when we do that, God has to drag us along. But maybe, just maybe, if we can take God at His word and know that He's there, protecting us all along the way, maybe we'll have the faith to stand up and walk through the valleys with Him, hand in hand in steady determination and obedience. Let's leave the frantic, anxious, fit-throwing tantrums behind. Verse 4 gives us a beautiful picture of God's ever-present protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. As ancient shepherds in the Middle East would travel through the desert, they would come up on these small canyons. All right, over there they're called wadis. So imagine you're traveling along and all of a sudden there are these small cliffs on either side of you, but the further you walk, the cliffs rise higher and higher, and the flat earth that you're walking on becomes narrower and narrower. You're now surrounded by shadows, almost complete darkness in the wadis. You can hardly see, but it's been said, where there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. Our shepherd is always near. Thieves and bandits like the wadis because of the darkness. They'd hide out and lie in wait to ambush travelers. And on top of that, wild animals could be around any corner. Death was always a possibility. And that pretty much describes life. Death is always a possibility. We live in the shadow of this truth. Death is always casting its shadow on us, but we have this promise that God will always be with us as we travel this life. Listen to what Spurgeon says about the shadow of death. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us fear no evil. You see, we don't have to fear death because Jesus conquered death on our behalf. Spurgeon also said that death is not the house. It's only the porch. We pass through death to glory in the same way we pass through the porch to get inside the house. As the shepherd traveled through the wadis, he had a rod and a staff. The rod was a weapon used to fight off animals and attackers, and the staff was used to keep the flock together. If a baby lamb got away from its mother, the shepherd would use the crook of the staff to pick the baby up and put her back with her mother. If the sheep were to get away from the flock, the shepherd would steer him in the right direction with the staff. God protects us in much the same way. He fights off the attacks of Satan. All the accusations and doubts that Satan can hurl at us, all the accusations and doubts that Satan can hurl at you are answered with, I am covered in the blood of Christ. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another way that God protects us is He brings us together. He strengthens our fellowship with each other. There's safety in numbers, right? As soon as a sheep strayed from the flock, he was in serious trouble. He was at risk of being attacked. He was at risk of starvation. He was at risk of succumbing to the elements. And the same is true for us in the body of Christ. The same is true for us in the church. God is protecting us by enfolding us into community with other believers. There's a story of an old country pastor who went to visit a congregation member that hadn't been to church in a while. And when he got to the person's house, there was a fire going in the fireplace. And the member knew why the pastor was there. But when the pastor walked in, he didn't say anything. All right, he just went to the den and he pulled out a piece of wood that was bright red and on fire, right? A piece of coal. He pulled it out of the fire and placed it on the fireplace away from the fire. And then he just sat there. He sat there and watched it turn from bright red to orange to a faint yellow and then finally to gray, and it kind of smoked off. And then he left. But the church member knew what the pastor was trying to communicate. When we withdraw ourselves from fellowship with the church, our brothers and sisters in the faith, our brightness diminishes. All right? When we drop out of regular fellowship with other believers, we can easily grow cold in the faith. Community is one way that God protects us. Let's turn our attention to the next point. Point three, the Lord is our shepherd. He pursues us. Look at the first part of verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So think about it. At the very moment David is writing this psalm, he is being pursued by his son, Absalom. He's fleeing for his life, but he knows in the big picture that the goodness and mercy of God follows him, pursues him. God is sovereign. God is in control, and his purpose for us cannot be thwarted, whether it's green pastures or valleys, still waters or death itself. He's always taking us where he wants us to go. It's like this. I don't know what's breathing down your neck right now, but as ferocious and frightening as it may be, there is a big God just behind that monster breathing down its neck. The monster pales in comparison. God is in control, and he has not lost sight of you. The word for mercy in this verse is most often translated steadfast love. So here we have a picture of God's forever love always chasing us down. And I want you to hear this. If you are a child of God, you can never wander away from his loving hand. You can never fall in a pit so deep that he cannot lift you up. You can never be surrounded by so much chaos that he cannot still your soul. He is always pursuing us with his steadfast love. I remember when my boys were younger and learned how to walk. So now we've gone from the cradle to being a toddler. We'd be in the yard or at the park and they would take off, all right, toddling about. Now, every parent does this, but I would walk behind them, right? And I'd follow them wherever they wanted to go. Now, did I do this because my boys were in charge and I was simply following them? No. First of all, I was in control of the situation. I wanted them to exercise a little bit of freedom and initiative, but I was following them to make sure that they didn't hurt themselves. I wasn't going to let them fall in a ditch. I wasn't going to let them run into the road or step into an ant bed. I might let a few things happen to them so they can learn a lesson. God might do the same with us. But I wasn't going to let them end up in real danger. But you could say that I was their goodness and mercy. I was their steadfast love, following them every step of the way, looking out for what was best for them. God's love for us is no different. He pursues his children. As we look to Christ, We see a God who was willing to become flesh and live a life of obedience, which led to his own death. Nothing was going to get in the way of God's work of redemption. God's pursuit of us continues as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Communion is a sacrament instituted by Christ whereby he chases us down. It reminds us of his love for his children and what he was willing to endure and accomplish on our behalf. We believe Jesus is spiritually present in a special way at communion. And for the believer, this is Jesus' way of pursuing you. So I want to encourage you to let the lover of your soul capture your heart this morning as you receive the elements. Don't pass up this opportunity by going through the motions. Bask in his love and forgiveness. Understand that Jesus' work in you is a fulfillment of this psalm written by King David thousands of years ago. Goodness and mercy are following you, and they will follow you all the days of your life. As we close, I want you to notice how David ends the psalm. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has been run out of the holy city by his son. He longs for Jerusalem. He longs to worship God in the temple, in the house of the Lord. When Jesus came along, he basically said, I am the temple. I am God become flesh. I am God's manifest presence in the world. And then he made a way for us to have fellowship with God, for us to commune with God. The New Testament says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us, and he will dwell in us forever, and we will dwell with him forever. So, whatever's breathing down your neck this morning, remember, the Lord is your shepherd. He will provide for you. He will protect you, and he will pursue you. I want to encourage you to take his provisions for you this morning in the Lord's Supper. Let him be your protector. Yield to his loving pursuit. We are not the church on the run, like the kids playing underground church. We stand firm in the faith, confident in what Christ has done on our behalf, and confident that the Lord is our shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for pursuing us with a relentless love. We thank you for